Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Denny Schlappe. I've been around Newcastle for almost 73 years. Some of you haven't been, so I don't know everybody. We're going to talk about thriving in the empty nest. I was asked to do this this morning because I think no one else is available today. But anyway, I do have a little experience in this regard, and we'll. I want to get started with you here as soon as I get all my things in order, and let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, thank you for the day today. Thanks for the beauty of it. I thank you, Lord, for the group that has gathered, and I really thank you, Lord, for the for those of us that were in first service this morning for the message that we've already heard, one which in some ways will be applicable to what we're talking about and learning about this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll guide us today, give us the ability to understand this topic and to think through it well, to be able to converse with one another a bit this morning as well. And I just want to thank you for that. So guide us in it. We just want to give you praise and thanks for who you are and all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we were talking about thriving in the empty nest. And when I first started studying this, I went to AI and I asked some questions about the empty nest. And poor old AI was confused. They didn't know what I was talking about at first and then finally figured it out. But we were looking for a definition of what the empty nest is. And in long and short of it, it refers to a stage in life when all the children have moved out and they've started living independently. And all of a sudden, things change in the home. Now, I have been thinking about this over the last few weeks, I thought, well, that applies a lot to families. There's a couple has children, and all the children are gone. Not everybody has children, but some of the things that apply to the empty nest can be applicable to a home that hasn't had children. You know, then there are still things that you deal with later in life that are important. And so we want to look at some of those things this morning, that what they might be and how they deal with them. I'm going to go through several things that maybe you can be thinking about as we go here. I want to share some comments of my own on the empty nest, and then think about it has different the empty nest means different things to different people. For some people, it's time of celebration, and other people, it's a crisis situation in their home, and we'll talk about that. And I want you to be to think about that yourselves and think about, well, if all of a sudden my home were empty, what would it be like for me? Would it be celebration time or not? Then I want to look at preparing for the empty nest, because there are things that you can do for that. And then growing deeper, reaching farther. I wonder where I got that. How do we take the empty nest experience and turn it to something that deepens us spiritually and helps us move on from there? And then just some closing comments about that. We're going to look at scripture. If I happen to miss something, one section of your notes has got a number of scriptures on it that you want to refer to even later and look at it. Some of them we'll talk about this morning. But the empty nest is a time that brings about simultaneously feelings of sadness and liberation. Okay, On the one hand, there's a feeling of uncertain loss. You may not be able to exactly define what that is, and I'm going to try to tell you in a moment how that some of that works out. But when you think about it, the young man or the young woman who's been part of your life for the and attention for 18 to 24 years or more is now gone. And how does that feel? What kind of feeling does that leave within you when you're in that situation? Sometimes you'll hear somebody, if there's someone loses their spouse, for instance, or someone that's been real close to them, when they're asked about that, they'll say, "It feels like a part of me has died." That's not nonsense. That's a very real thing. In fact, that's exactly what happened, even in the empty nest when children move out of your home. Now, why is that? It turns out I was reading in a book just this past couple of weeks and heard a term described as transactional relationships. It may sound like kind of a psychological thing, but it's not really. It's a real thing. And I think if you think about it in your own home, you'll recognize how that works. God has created us to be relational beings, that we need other people. You've heard the phrase, "No man is an island." Well, the thing is, we're not. And oftentimes in a marriage, you'll find exactly that situation. I was talking to my wife Carolyn about this, and so she's hearing me use this term often. Our grandson having a birthday that we're celebrating today, and we were talking about getting him a card. And I said, she called me yesterday and said, I went out and I got Cole a card. You don't have to worry about it. And I said, "Carolyn, you're forgetting about our transactional relationship. You're the one who thinks about cards. I am not. I think about other things. There are things that I do that she doesn't concern herself with. If when one of us passes, the other one is going to feel like a part of them has died, because there are things. Carolyn takes care of paying the bills in our house, but if she does it on the computer, she gets lost, and she doesn't know anything about. I'll take that back. The computer doesn't work well with her, and so she'll often be calling me and saying, "Can you come and come down and help me with this?" And so I will. And that's the way transactional relationships work. You share responsibilities for things, and that becomes a part of your life. That happens with children, too. And I think if you think about it, you'll understand how that works. Children contribute to the family, and they do things that sometimes you're not equipped to do. Okay, so maybe it's something like I just mentioned with the computer, that you have no idea how to do something, and they punch a couple little buttons and they've got it all figured out, and they help you in that way. When they leave the home, you don't know how to do that, and there's a sense of loss there. It could be that they come in a different way, that their personality is different. So when you sit down at the dinner table to eat, it's the child that brings conversation to the table, or the child that makes everybody laugh, the child that gives excitement to the home, hopefully in a positive way, and they bring conversation to your dinner table. Maybe you need to be two places at once, and you are in need of somebody to help you because you can't be two places at once. So you need somebody to step in for you or somebody to help you to get someplace when you don't have transportation or something or else. When they're gone, how do you feel? Well, maybe you feel like a part of you has died. That part is missing. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. I started something on the board, started something in your notes, that sometimes there are things about the empty nest to celebrate. Some of you that have already been through that or maybe are looking forward to it. What are some things? I wrote on the notes flexibility and loneliness, okay, just as contrast things. So one of the things that's on your notes is flexibility and loneliness. The thing with the empty nest on the flexibility thing is that if you're a mom and you've always looked after your kids and you've washed their clothes and you've cooked their meals and you store all their stuff at your house, you can still do that. You're flexible. You can do that. But you don't have to. Woohoo! You get freedom from all of that. And so flexibility on some of those things and being able to make choices about how you serve and what you do is one of the things to celebrate. What else might you celebrate when the empty nest comes? Some of you that have been through this, you need to share some of the good things about this so that those that are still looking for it have something to look forward to, right?
They become your friend.
Okay, so it's a change in relationships.
You're not bossing them and they don't have to obey.
And they'll tell you so too.
It makes a difference.
So you begin to deal with them on a different level than you do when you're when you're a parent, and that's a good thing. What else? What else can be celebrated during this time?
This is gonna sound bad, but a freedom almost. You're not tied down necessarily to maybe what children's schedules are.
Yeah. So how would that freedom look? In life, you mentioned the schedules. You can kind of set your own schedule instead of having your schedule decided by them, right, would be one of the things. What else might there be?
Is there a feeling of accomplishment? Like we did it, we survived.
Yeah.
We got there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's almost, it can be a sense of pride in that when you see what has happened with your kids. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is to see how that can be a sense of pride and not the negative side of it. But, okay, what else?
You don't have to pay for all of their stuff.
Yeah, yeah. So finances can be a part of that. You don't have to buy that food. You don't have to do other things. I'm not going to tell you that it just stops. it doesn't necessarily. But if you've got two kids, it's not too bad. If you've got three kids, it starts to be different, because if you want to take a trip, go on travel someplace, you got to look for a suite instead of just a two bed place, right? So you got an extra motel room. You've got to rent. you're paying for those extra meals when you travel. Travel's a lot easier when it's just two people than it is when there's a family of involved with it. When you get down to Florida, to Disney World or Disneyland, whatever it is down there, in the empty nest, you can just skip it. Okay, that's a good thing. You get the idea. There are some good things that take place in this time, and I think, you know, we look at some of the things that are there. There's involved in this freedom one. There are lots of opportunities for you too, and if you've got hobbies or you've got interests that you wanted to pursue, I like to fish, and I do that now more often than I did before. Because when my wife and I were raising kids, I didn't have time to fish, and I just didn't do it. You know, they were involved in things, and so we were involved in things with them. So there's a lot of freedom in that way. The house is quiet when you get up in the morning. It's easier to find devotional time, prayer time, and that quiet time that you might want to take with the Lord and so forth. Some would see it as a crisis too, and it can be a time of loneliness. I think this affects moms sometimes more than it does dads, because they're used to being with the kids and having them there and being on the phone and things like that. What other things would you see that when you hit the empty nest might be a crisis time in your life?
You're not needed. You're not relied upon, or you're not needed, or at least you think.
Yeah, so I'm going to put... You mentioned not needed. I'm going to put lost purpose. You know, I don't think that's true, but that's the way many people feel, right? I don't know what I'm going to do with myself now. I don't really have a purpose. What else? Alan?
When you get old enough, your kids start trying to tell you what to do.
Yeah, and that can be a crisis for us, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it's necessary. Yeah, and that's it probably isn't going to happen. We'll save that one for a later time in life, but probably not going to happen immediately with the empty nest, but it's coming. They say, Dad, it's time for you to turn over your keys. You're not driving anymore, you know, or whatever. And those are tough times too. That does bring up a point though that is a difficult time. I taught a family class about, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 years ago. And we would ask, you know, we take time for prayer requests in the classroom. And everybody was talking about the physical ailments that their parents were having. It made me feel bad because their parents were all my age. and I was thinking, oh, no. But with the empty nest, there often comes not a, you end up not having that change in relationship, not having that flexibility, because you get a few years of that, and then all of a sudden you've got aging parents and you've got responsibilities there, and that changes. But that's another thing. Along those same lines, it's been a number of years ago, but I was talking to my sister-in-law's brother, and hadn't seen him for a long time, asked him how he was doing, and he, you know, his kids were gone, our kids were gone, and he said to me, I'm having some troubles with my knees. He said, you know, we're living in what's supposed to be the best season of our life. It's just that nobody ever told me it was going to hurt this bad. And so that's That's a problem during this time, but it's not necessarily a result of the empty nest, just age. So anything else that you see as a crisis here?
Mm-hmm. Maybe like the anxiety of like losing control, like they're just out there making their own decisions, and I hope that you taught them right and they're making the right ones.
Yep. Anxiety is a big issue here. You know, for Caroline and I, one of the problems that we had here was that when our kids were leaving the nest, cell phones were still pretty new. That's how old we are. And our daughter in particular, one of our daughters in particular was working in a camp up in Michigan. And she had to go stand on a cabin roof in order to get cell phone reception so that she could call us, which was part of the issue. You know, not having reception is a big deal. But another aspect of that was that they didn't, we found out that our kids, when they get to that age, they don't make phone calls. They don't send emails. The best you're going to get is a text. All right. And if you want to talk to them, you got to learn how to text and do that back. All right. You probably already figured that. You're probably one of those people. So anything else in this crisis area here?
It's maybe similar to the loneliness, but when you have kids that are involved in school and activities, those other parents, that becomes your social life. That becomes your social relationships. And then when school is done with, then you're also ending all those relationships.
Very good. Lost relationships. I did it again. Okay. You go through a time of depression. You can go through a time of self-pity. All of those things. You can find out, depending on what happens with your kids, you feel a great sense of responsibility for them. And sometimes when kids are older, when your children are older, I won't call them kids anymore, but when your children are older and they have financial difficulties, they're usually a lot more expensive than they were when they were in high school, right? They're bigger things. And so there's a lot of stuff that can come into play there. But there are things that are very real in the area of the empty nest in both areas, the celebration and crisis. What we need to do is to be able to look at those things and look at it from both the positive and the negative side of things, not to get too positive, because there is a negative to it that you may have to deal with. But don't dwell on the negative, because there's a positive side to all of this too. In the empty nest, there are a lot of difficult situations that you might find here that catch us by surprise. You know, we're not anticipating them. I'll confess to you that one of my initial feelings when our middle daughter left the nest and went out to work on her own, she had been on a state qualifying softball team for 6 years. She was a pitcher, and I used to be her catcher. She was supposed to throw 300 pitches a day, and I took several of them in the shin in that process of that, feeling as though in some ways I had made quite an investment in her life. And then she went and took this job in Michigan, and I hardly ever heard from her. And it gave me a feeling of that you would have if all your life you'd been investing for your future, trying to build up a nest egg that you could retire on and things, and then you got to retirement and it was gone. Thankfully, it didn't stay that way. It's different, but I just confess that was a feeling that I had. I thought, what happened to this investment that I made? You know, it was gone. You go through those different things. And so there are things that catch us by surprise, but the empty nest is not one of them that should ever catch us by surprise, right? It is the normal pattern of life that we raise children, they grow up, they go out on their own. They get jobs, they may move out of state. That's what happens. And so what we need to do is prepare for it. And the important thing is that's something that you can do right now, regardless of what stage you are in, whether you've got little children, whether you've got junior high kids or high school kids, whether your kids are in college, regardless, you can begin preparing for that right now. So what are some things that you can do to prepare yourself for the empty nest? Well, the first thing I would say is to pray for your children. Pray for them. Pray for the changes that are taking place in their lives. I've been through several. I went through several different career destinations before I became a pastor, and then I finally settled down to something. But when I was in high school, I used to work at a meat processing place, and I started taking and that was what I did. I worked half a day during my senior year in this processing department in Morton, doing cutting meat. And it came time for me to graduate, and I was getting in my senior year. I talked to the manager of the department that I was in, and I decided that I was going to take the apprenticeship and become a meat cutter. And I was kind of excited about that. I thought, okay, I've got a career path right now. I went home that day and I wanted to talk to my mom about it. It was, I just went home for lunch and I was going to talk to her. And I looked around the house. I couldn't find her. I found her upstairs, kneeling by her bed. And I said, I didn't interrupt her at first, but I said, Mom, I said, I think I decided what I'm going to do. I talked with Myron, who was my manager, and I said, I'm going to be a meat cutter. And I said, I'm going to start the apprenticeship. And she said, I was just praying about that. You know, not necessarily about me doing that, but she says, and I always kind of chuckle at this. She said, I was praying and I said, Lord, if going to college would hurt him spiritually, then give him something else to do. And I've always thought back and go, well, I'm not sure why that would have hurt me spiritually. But I guess I've seen a lot of cases where it did with different people that I knew. But my mom dealt with part of what she was, I was the youngest in the family, part of what she was going to be dealing with the empty nest by praying and praying for me and praying that God would direct me in the way that I should go, because she was going to turn loose. So pray for your children. I would say pray for yourself as well, that God would prepare you for that. One of the conflicts, the possible crisis things that we talked about here a minute ago had to do with feeling about those lost relationships and things. So I put the second thing on here. It would be to balance your relationships. To balance your relationships, and a lot of times we think of relationships in terms of a hierarchy, and so forth. But I want you to think about it a little different than that. I like to think about that in terms of a wheel, a lopsided one. It looks like. Okay, so if you've one of the things that has that I look at is that our life is like a wheel, and God ought to be in the center of that. So God isn't just the first thing on our list. He's the center of the hub. We often look at it and say, well, God comes first, and then family, and then church or whatever, and then, you know, job, and try to prioritize those things. I'm telling you, folks, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. And there's a very simple reason for that. You can try to do the hierarchy in that way, but if you've got a job, you're not going to be able to stick that down the list someplace. You're working for a boss that's demanding that you give that job a high priority. Okay? So my suggestion here is that we think of this in terms of spokes on a wheel. And so you've got family here. You've got children here. I'm going to change this a little bit. And say you've got a spouse, and here you've got children, and here you've got a job, you've got friendships. I'm going to quit writing friendships and just put friends, and then I won't write it too short. Other things that might be a part of your life that make this a balanced life. Okay. Here's what happens during life. Your wheel looks like that. You've invested all of your time in your children. It could be in any of these places. But if you invest, if we're talking about the empty nest and you've invested all of your time in children, how's that wheel going to work? Not very well. Not very well. If you were building a camshaft, it'd be okay. You know, but it doesn't work well for a wheel. That just doesn't work. So you got to balance that. Look at God as in the hub of things, and understand this: that children are not your God. Children are not your God. Along those lines, the next thing to do in preparing would be to clarify your identity, to think through that, because that's what happens, especially to moms, is they lose their identity. You say, well, how would you define yourself? Well, I'm a mom. Okay. Now what happens when the kids are gone? I don't know. I don't know what I am. And begin to lose that sense. But in a very real sense, that's not how you define yourself. You're more than that. You're a child of God. You're a person that God has a plan for, and and a direction of life for. I just put in your notes, you'll find Philippians 1:6. And where Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God's going to bring you to a place of completion in your life, and that's not motherhood. That's not even parenthood. It has to do with your relationship with God and what God is doing in your life in that way. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts that maybe you've not been able to fully employ in the past, but now you can. Now you have time to do those things. But and if you don't have time to do some of the stuff now, just clarify who you are. Clarify the fact that as a friend, you've got a valuable place that you can play in the lives of people that you either have kind of lost touch with because you've all got tied up in parenting, or you've got the opportunity to make new friends and to do those things and to invest yourself in others. One of my favorite verses in Scripture in this regard is in Philemon verse 7, when Paul is talking to Philemon, and he says, you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I've hoped that maybe at some point in my life, if they had to look for something to put on my tombstone, they could say, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. And I think that's an area that if I want that to happen, I really have to work at it. You know, you've got to work at doing that, but do it. The next thing on your list there is to strengthen your spiritual life, and that's to commit yourself to read and study the Word of God and to pray. If you're looking for direction in life and you want to go the right direction, where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in God's Word. And if we're not in God's Word, if we're not reading the Word, if we're not studying the Word, if we're not, then we're not learning anymore about what God wants us to do. We can look at other people. We can look at their expectations for us. We can look at the things that they tell us we need to do. But we need to be in a place where we know God, we know His Word, and when we find ourselves in a time of crisis, we know who we can reach out to and things. Robert and I have been doing a study together that's applicable to this point here that talked about frightening times in our lives. And why does God even allow us to go through those times? Well, one of the reasons is because those frightening times are in our lives are the times that make us draw near to Him. And you think about your kids when you're in a place where they're uncertain, they're kind of anxious, and things they come walk a little closer to you, and the next thing you know, you might feel their hand gripping for yours. Okay. We need to be close enough to God that we know where His hand is. We can reach His hand. So, we all need to do that. And I want to encourage you, don't wait until you're in the fire before you start looking for God's hand to pull you out of it. Okay? So prepare. Strengthen your spiritual life. Grow stronger in times. And cultivate wisdom. Proverbs 3 is, you can turn there if you want. Verses 5 and 6 are verses that are important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I said important. they're meaningful. A lot of people know them and saying it's all important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Okay, I was reading that verse and I looked at that word acknowledge. You know, that's such a common verse. It's easy for us to read it and say, well, that's a good verse. I'm going to make that a life verse and not really think about what all the words mean. Scripture says, acknowledge Him. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it just mean that we say, well, yeah, I know that God exists and this and that. Acknowledge is more than that. It's paying attention to the fact that God is there, giving Him priority in life. It's more than just saying, oh, God, thanks for being here. I'm going to acknowledge that you are here and I'm going to trust you. But we need to follow hard after Him, give Him a place of priority in our lives and look to Him in that way. We got to move along, and there are some other things, but cultivate wisdom. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom is to fear God and to have knowledge of Him. Seek godly counsel. Scripture encourages us to do that. So I didn't mean to give you the impression anywhere along the line that we shouldn't seek godly counsel from other people, and we can only find it in the Word. God has equipped other people, and sometimes He's equipped people better than He has us in His Word. And so we seek that godly counsel and do that, and then acknowledge God. But we also ought to be preparing our children. And part of the way that we prepare them is by modeling godliness and holy living for them. Please don't expect your children to be better Christians than you are. Okay, we need to model godliness, model godly living for them, and show them how to live. Now, along those lines, let me ask somebody to read Psalm 92, verses 12 to 13. Somebody read that for me. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13.
The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God.
Great. Yeah. We want to be able to turn loose of our children without anxiety. Then help them to be righteous children. And they'll flourish. They'll grow like the cedars of Lebanon. That's a great thing. Planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. Well, that turns a crisis to a celebration when we're able to turn loose the children in that way. Provide a framework for them, and not a cage. Now, what do I mean by that? I've known parents through the years who are very concerned about how their children grow up, And children need boundaries. But as they grow, those boundaries need to expand. And we need to make sure that the boundaries that we set for them are godly boundaries and not just our own. I'll give you a personal example once again. A conversation that Carolyn and I had with our kids, they used to ask us if they could do this or do that. And in all honesty, the first thing that came to our minds was, if we're going to allow them to do that, what's that going to mean to us? Okay? And it was often going to mean some sacrifice of some sort, right? And so, you know, maybe they wanted to have friends come and stay all night. And we're just going, no. No. And I asked Caroline, I said, why do we do that? Why do we say no to something that isn't bad? You know, why would we say no to that? Give a livable framework to your kids. The second part of that is not a cage. I've known parents who won't let their kids do anything. They hover over them. They want tight control over them. And I'll tell you what happens. When those kids grow up, you get exactly what you don't want. Right? They've never been taught to make right decisions for themselves. You keep them under tight control and then send them off to college where all of a sudden that control is gone. And just like I did earlier, they go, woohoo! You know, you get exactly what you don't want if you put them in a cage and you tighten that around them too much. The third thing on here is to train your children well. That kind of goes with modeling godliness and holy living, but do that. I really enjoyed some of the things that I shouldn't say it that way. I really enjoyed Pastor Scott's message this morning when he gave an illustration about providing a pathway. You know, he talked about what, and he said the word actually can be translated rut. So if you, and spoiler here, if you've not been in service yet. And the rut, we often talk about being in a rut as being a bad thing. But if you've ever looked at pictures or traveled out and seen it in person, the Oregon Trail, the way that you can tell where those trains went, those wagon trains went, there's ruts in the rock. You know, it has worn ruts in the rock. That's where the train went. And what it does is it provides a clear path that is that you're not going to veer off of. And so that's what happens when we train our children well. You know, we provide a clear path for them. Establish two-way trust. They need to trust you. You need to trust them. Okay, and establish that. And then finally, in this area, make home a haven. Make home a place your kids want to come to. They'll come back. You know, hopefully they'll just come back and visit and they'll drop in. If they live close by, they'll just drop in to say hi and sit down at the table and have a conversation with you. If it's not a place they want to come to, they won't. And so, and if they don't, and chances are, at some point in their life, they're going to need to come back, sit at the table, and have a conversation with you. You make sure that they can do that and that they will. Because if they don't get good advice from you in those times, they'll get it someplace that's not good. All right. We got to wrap this up, and there's a lot to do yet. Growing deeper, reaching farther. What are we trying to do? So the first thing that I would say to you is accept reality. Changes is an ever-present variable. Okay? It's a variable. It's always going to show up in life, and we don't know exactly how. I put a picture of my grandson on there. This is my oldest. He turned 15 this week. He was about 4 years old in this picture. I want you to know something. And I want you to know this about your own kids. That little boy is gone. I am never going to see him again. Whatever opportunities I had to pour into him or into my children's lives when they were his age, are gone. I can pour into him differently now that he's 15, but I can't pour into that one. So don't neglect to take advantage. I mean, accept reality that change comes, and kids that you have now are one day going to be gone. That's just the way it is. So prepare yourself, prepare them, and recognize that seasons change, and there's a verse in your notes from Lamentations chapter 3. I'm not going to take time to go to that right now. Just pay attention to it, but seasons change. God has ordained those. Seasons don't change by accident. They change by God's plan. And so accept the reality that God has reasons for the things that he does. Another thing that you can do in this time to grow deeper is to renew relationships. We talked about lost relationships. Renew some of them. One of them is with your spouse. You've had all this time with your children, and times have been poured into them, and all of a sudden, you can look at it as a celebration or a crisis point. Is you find out that you're married to somebody that you got to get to know again in a different way. I know my spouse in a house full of children. I don't know my spouse at this stage of life without any children. And a lot of people, you talk to people whose spouse retires, and they go, you know, wives especially. Now all of a sudden, I've got this man under my feet all the time, and things like that. But that's Genesis 2:24 talks about the fact that you leave mother and father, you cling to your spouse, and that is of all of the earthly relationships that you have, that is the number one relationship. It's the one that gets that wheel out of balance in marriage, and it needs to be renewed. Accept new opportunities. Don't withdraw. Don't have a pity party. Don't get depressed. Find the things that God has for you in a new era of life. That happens when you're in an empty nest. It happens again when if you go through retirement and things like that. Just an easy object lesson to help you a little bit is come to the Lord this way. Keep your hands open. Keep your mind open. God wants to use you. The church needs you. The world needs you. You have a purpose in that place. So don't neglect to use those. Greet God every morning with outstretched hands and say, God, what do you have for me today? And be willing to accept that. Reject anxiety and rejoice always. Find the things to rejoice in. Philippians 4:6 says tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, give our requests to God, and give that to Him. Understand another important verse, Romans 12:1-2, chapter or verse 1 tells us to submit our lives to God as a sacrifice to God. Verse 2 says it's okay to do that because His will is good and acceptable and perfect. In the empty nest, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God bless you as you do that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just want to give folks in this class into your hands for every season of their life, wherever they're at right now, when they go through an empty nest time, if they're approaching retirement and doing those kinds of things. At every step of life, Lord, we need you. I pray that you would be near, that you would be close, that you would keep us close to you, leaning on you. Thank you for it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir.